We turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning and verses 19 to 22. If when you leave our building this morning, you go up to the pavement and you turn left and you go slightly down the hill, you will enter the bullring here in Shepshed. And situated on the bullring is perhaps one of the most imposing of all of the grade 2 listed buildings that you find in Shepshed. There are a number of grade 2 listed buildings, but I would suggest that one of them, the finest one, is at the bottom of the road just here. Now housing Charnwood Dental Care. Other dentists are available. Some of you will know that I think a myth surrounds its construction, which is a great story but ends up not being true. It was in fact built for the Nottingham and Nottinghamshire Banking Company as a bank and as a bank manager's house. It is a beautiful building. Listen. It is brick and terracotta, with hipped plain tile roof, decorative roof tiles and ridge tiles, two elaborately moulded stacks, extravagantly decorated. The side projections and the octagonal turret are outstanding examples. It has central mullions and keystones and Ionic columns. It's an impressive building. I'm also told that inside the Four Seasons are predicted, or depicted, I should say. Not that I've ever noticed when I'm sat there in horror waiting for the drill to be at work. But it is a rather impressive building. And if you've not had a look, go and have a look. In Ephesus, the recipient of this letter we're looking at this morning, there was another rather impressive building. It was the Temple of Diana, worshipped by the Romans, the goddess of fertility. There in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world. The temple for Diana was constructed in the 6th century before Christ. It took 120 years to build. It was made entirely, would you believe, of marble. It was bigger than a football pitch, twice the size of the Parthenon in Athens. It was built on marshy ground to avoid earthquakes. And the foundation was laid on a bed of packed charcoal and sheepskins. It was an impressive, awe-inspiring building, with 127 columns, each 60 feet high, double rows of columns all the way round. It was destroyed in 356 BC, but then rebuilt. In Ephesus, one building dominated the whole place. It was the awe-inspiring, beautiful Temple of Diana. And yet, both in Ephesus and in Shepshed, and in fact around the world this morning, there is a building which throws all other buildings completely into shade. There are some magnificent buildings, aren't there, in the world. Your favourite might be Westminster Abbey. It might be St Paul's Cathedral, St Basil's Cathedral, Florence Cathedral. My nephew is living in Perth in Australia at the moment. John, you'll be interested in this. He sent me a picture this morning saying, I can confirm that the Melbourne Cricket Ground is impressive. And he sent me a whole video of Melbourne County Cricket Ground there in Australia. It is impressive. Our grandson's gone back to Munich yesterday, and just at the side of the motorway, not far from where he lives, there's a spaceship. And it's a huge, silver, shining spaceship. It's a magnificent building. It's actually the Allianz Stadium, housing Bayern Munich football team. It's a very impressive building. It's not quite as impressive as Villa Park in Birmingham. But nevertheless, it's an impressive structure. But in comparison with all of those, all of them, in their beauty and majesty, they all look like wonky, ill-designed, fragile buildings made of ill-fitting Lego bricks when they are compared with the building that we're going to consider this morning. which is spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 2. It's quite clear from our verses that there is a building above all other building that demands our attention this morning. I'll read the verses again to you. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, listen, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Three words or phrases there, speaking of buildings, I'm sure you noticed. Number one, a foundation. Number two, the chief cornerstone. And number three, the whole building. Three construction words or phrases. And clearly there's also an architect, a builder, and construction material, the bricks, as well. And we're going to look this morning at this building, the whole building, the capstone, and the foundations. And let me remind you, if you've been listening before to Ephesians, our series, that this is all in the context of there being one true living God who pours countless blessings in mercy upon his people in his Son, the Lord Jesus. This building is all in the context of this true and living God having a grand purpose, which is to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. This building is all in the context of, as part of that purpose, there being a two-dimensional reconciliation. Do you remember from last week? Humans reconciled to God, and in Christ, humans reconciled one to another. And this building is all within the context of the grand purpose being achieved by nothing less than God's power. God is building this building. So let's fasten our seatbelts and look at this building. If you're a Christian here this morning, number one, stay rooted to your foundations. I'd even go as far as to say, if you stray from your foundations, you can no longer claim with confidence to be a Christian. We'll see that a bit later on. Stay rooted to your foundations. What's a foundation? Well, it's part of the structural system, isn't it, of a building. And what does the foundation do? Well, it supports and it anchors the superstructure of the building. And I'm told technically, well, it's technical to me, it transmits its load directly to earth. It's the foundation. We know what foundations are. We saw them here with this building. We've seen them in house building projects. I remember once being a manager in a hospital, and I think it took 2.5 years to build a hospital. I could see it outside my window. And for the first 4 months, they didn't seem to be making any progress at all. Why not? Because they were building the foundations. They are critical. Foundations are absolutely critical for all that then develops. Build on the wrong foundations and you have a disaster. Jesus told that in one story, didn't he? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the house on the sand went crash, didn't it? Wrong foundations. Foundations are critical for the strength of the building, the stability of the building, the safety of the building. Failing and weak foundations are a disaster, and they lead to collapse. I too have been looking at very interesting pictures of buildings collapsing. The Quebec Bridge, the Transcona grain elevator, again in Canada. And then not that long ago, a collapse of the Surfside condo apartments in Florida, beautiful looking buildings, a major problem with the foundations, and they all collapsed, and 98 people lost their lives. The problem? The foundations. They are critical. And you only lay a foundation once. So, knowing in our minds what a foundation is, what does the Bible say that this foundation is of this building here this morning? Well, in verse 20, it says that you have been built on the foundation of, and the Bible then says, listen, the apostles and prophets. That's two classes of people, apostles and prophets. They are the foundation. Well, who are they? Well, the apostles are those who were appointed and sent by Jesus. To be an apostle, you had to be a witness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we won't have apostles today. They are part of the foundation laid once and for all. Witnesses to the Lord Jesus. The prophet spoken of next, I don't think it's Old Testament prophets. I think it refers to those prophets who in the early days of the church, before the scripture was complete, before we had the whole Bible, they received direct revelation from God to teach. And those who received the revelation of God through the Spirit to understand the mystery of Christ, they received it and they proclaimed it. And we read in a number of places that they were the apostles and the prophets. In fact, next week we should go into chapter 3 and verse 5. If you've got your Bible open, have a little look down there. You see that the mystery has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. They were the men who received God's word by revelation. But if you're now thinking all this building seems to be built on men, perhaps they're like buried people in a graveyard, that's not what it means. In a sense, it doesn't really mean the people themselves. It means their teaching. The foundation here is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And again, it's only laid once as a foundation. We read elsewhere in the Bible, don't we, that this is the faith delivered once and for all to the saints. We don't tamper with the foundations. We're not looking for new foundations. They were given and we have received them. We're not to take away from them. We're not to add to them. They are given as a body of truth. And that truth, of course, is that there's a God who is blessing his people in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's the truth that there is a God who has loved and undeserving people. And yet those who were far off from him, dead in their trespasses and sins, doomed to destruction, dominated by sin, have yet been brought near to him and adopted into his family through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's the heart, isn't it, of what we learn in the New Testament. And that is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. So we need to be rooted to this. This is the truth that has been given by the living God, breathed out by him. As believers, we are being built on it, we're told here. We need to be rooted to it. Notice that in verse 19, those who are now fellow citizens with the saints and are members of God's household are those who are being built on or have been built on this foundation. You cannot claim to be a member of God's household if you are built on another foundation. You have to have been built on this one. Your confession is not credible if you are building on a different foundation. So please read your New Testament. read your old as well, but read what the apostles and the prophets have declared from God. Be familiar with it. It's your foundation. It's the foundation that God has chosen. Spend time meditating upon that word. Believe that word. Put that word into practice with obedience. Don't stray from this foundation. Yes, recognize that there are pressures to do so, aren't there? To water down what has been given. To change our minds so that we're culturally more acceptable. We are not to stray in that way. We are to be rooted to our foundations. Pray that you won't stray. And every day put on the belt of truth, which is the word of God. There's a magnificent building with glorious, unique, and unrivaled foundations. If you are one being built on those foundations, be rooted to them. Love them. Be familiar with them. Believe them and put them into practice. Secondly, be centered upon Christ. Your whole life be centered upon the chief cornerstone, who is Christ. Well, first of all, what is a chief cornerstone? Well, I understand that it belongs to the foundation. There are some who interpret this as a capstone, the stone that goes on the top. Don't think that's right. I think it's referring here to the chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone was the large stone laid at the corner of the building in the foundation. They were massive stones. One stone has been found from the temple in Jerusalem, which measured lengthways in old money 38 feet 9 inches. That's 12 meters. That's quite a stone, isn't it? 12 meter stone, imposing, impressive capstone. Not capstone, cornerstone. What's the significance? It's the chief cornerstone because it, above all other stones, determines the strength of the building, the shape of the building, the stability of the building, the durability of the building. It all hinges on this chief cornerstone. And I'm told that the place and position of every other stone in the building is determined by and related to this stone. So if you were going to chalk each stone and give it a name or a number, you would give it a number in its place linked to the cornerstone. How far away it was, how high up. Every individual stone was determined by and related to the one chief cornerstone. Everything had to be kept in line with the cornerstone. Well, this chief cornerstone, verse 20, is described as Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus reminds us he's the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. He's the Christ. He's the anointed King of God. And it's Jesus Christ himself. It is a doctrine, but he's more than a doctrine. He's a person. He's a living reality. He is our chief cornerstone. He's the one from whom we take our shape. Everything is being built to his glory, to be pleasing in his sight, to give him glory and honor and praise. You see, the foundation is the teaching about him, isn't it? Who he is, Emmanuel, he really is God with us in the flesh. The foundation is the teaching about him and his person and his word, who he is and what he's done by laying down his spotless, sinless life to pay the price of our sins. The work of no one less than God in the flesh. That's the foundation. It's all about him and his love for his people, such that he goes to the cross and is forsaken and judged for the sins of others and faces their penalty. You see, he is central to absolutely everything. He's to be the center of our lives, the circumference of our lives, and everything in between. Because he is the chief cornerstone, who is the altogether lovely one. The temple is being built up from him and out of him, from the revelation of him given in the scriptures. Everything is built on Jesus. Everything is supported by Christ. The shape of the continuing building is to be determined by Christ. One of the key things about the building is the character of it, and the character of the building is to be determined by the character of the chief cornerstone, who is Jesus. In a sense, his fragrance should be known in every stone. He's gloriously central. We read three times in these verses, in whom? In Christ. In whom? In whom? In whom? Verse 21, speaking of him, it says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and the whole building is growing in Christ. We owe everything to him. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's all in Christ. United with Christ, joined with Christ, the risen and living Saviour. The man who wrote this letter, Paul, loves speaking of in Christ, which means being joined to Jesus through faith. He uses it 33 times in this letter, 11 times in the first chapter, 169 times in all of his writings. Paul loved to speak of being in Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, it's Christ who liveth in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah, I'm in Christ. And so the consequence of this is that we need to be centered on Christ, the chief cornerstone. There is no limit to the way that you can get to know him and be intimate with him and to know his great love for you, to know and sense each day that he really is your all in all. He is to shape your words, what you watch, what you think, what you desire. You are being conformed more and more, if you are a Christian, to his likeness. Get to know him so much more deeply this year. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after knowing Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Thirdly, so we're rooted to our foundations, the New Testament particularly. We're centered on our chief cornerstone, from whom everything is determined. Thirdly, we are to stand in wonder and amazement and humility at the construction of the whole building. That's the third phrase we read. When we think of that generally out on the streets, what is the whole building? Well, it's the whole structure, isn't it? It's every brick. It's Seeley's roof going down as a foundation. You know, it's the whole thing, isn't it? And when you look at a building, every brick in that building will be related to the chief cornerstone. And it will be some kind of building. It might be an office. It might be a palace. It might be a residential property, but it will be some sort of building. The whole thing will be. What's this building? Well, let's look at verse 21. This building is, listen to these six words, a holy temple in the Lord. What's this building? Whose foundation is the apostles and prophets? Whose chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ? The whole building is a holy temple in the Lord. That clearly has an enormous Old Testament background to it. Of first the construction of a tabernacle, a temporary building, and then the temple itself in Jerusalem. And the tabernacle and the temple were the places where God lived. It was the place where God was to be found symbolically. It was the place where he dwelt. So it's a holy temple in the Lord. It's not the temple of Diana. It's a temple for the God whom heaven cannot contain. And yet he is choosing to live somewhere. He's living in this building, which is a holy temple in the Lord. We need to take our shoes off, don't we, this morning? Metaphorically, we're standing on holy ground. This God whom heaven cannot contain doesn't live in a building anymore. He lives in this building, whatever this building is, but it says it's a holy temple in the Lord. And what's the material that he's using to build together this temple in himself? Is it gold? Is it silver? Is it marble? Is it charnwood stone? No. What are the bricks that God is choosing to put in this building that's a holy temple in him? Well, it's people. It's people. Verse 20, you having been built. Verse 21, the whole building fit together. 22, you also are being built together. Paul says this building, the bricks. You're the bricks, he says. You Jewish and Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been chosen to be part of this magnificent structure, whose foundations are the apostles and the prophets, whose chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and you are being built into a holy temple in the Lord. There's a sense, isn't there, in which we could say God is using rubble. God is using rubble to build this building. It's a word that's found in Scripture 27 times. When the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in Nehemiah's time, they used rubble. Why do I use the word rubble? Well, rubble's waste, isn't it? Rubble's rough, broken. Rubble is undressed. It's the debris from demolition. Rubble is discarded, unfit, unfinished. Rubble is not prepared for its final desired state. It requires dressing and shaping and smoothing. And I think that's an appropriate metaphor of fallen, broken, sinful men and women. Built by God to know and enjoy him forever, separated from him by our loathsome sin. Discarded rubble. And yet he comes. And he picks up each piece, piece by piece. Those who were once dead in their trespasses and sins, those who were once doomed to destruction, those who were once dominated by Satan and sin, those who were once without Christ, without hope, he's gone to them. And he's made them alive, hasn't he, as we've seen in chapter 2. Made them alive. He's raised them together with Christ into the heavenly realms. He's reconciled the rubble to himself and to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. They now have access together by the one Spirit unto the Father. They're no longer aliens and strangers. They're fellow citizens and saints. They're now in the household of God. They're a kingdom. They're a family. Here we're told they're a holy temple where God dwells. Don't you think that's magnificent? One thing I love about this is, what did they do? Built together, wholly passive. It's the magnificent, gracious work of God. Taking the likes of me and the likes of you, forgiving us our sins, washing, cleansing us, making us alive as bricks in a holy temple where God dwells. It's a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, verse 22. You see, that's the magnificence, isn't it, of Christianity. No other religion can give you this. That men, women, boys and girls become, individually and together, the very dwelling place of Almighty God. That's the church this morning. You're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Don't you know, Paul says, doesn't you, the church at Corinth? Don't you know that you yourselves, the whole church at Corinth, he says, you're a temple of the living God and God's Spirit lives within you. You have become a temple. Because God has come to live in you. What a magnificent, glorious building. Its architect and builder is God. And Jesus says, I will build my church. It's all pointing to the end of time when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Behold, we read, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Just take in a moment this morning afresh that individually, if you're a Christian, and together, you and we are the temple of the living God. The people, not the bricks and mortar of the building. The people. And so, to close, what a magnificent building. How wonderful to be part of it. Don't stray. Stay rooted to your foundations. The teaching about Jesus Christ, who he is, and his work to save rebels like me and you. Ensure the chief cornerstone, Jesus, is both the center and the circumference of your life. May the one with whom you are now in union shape and determine the desires of your heart, the thoughts of your mind, the words of your mouth, your actions, every moment, in every relationship. Be centered on him and get to know him more. Stand in wonder at this construction work and your place in it, because it's God who's at work. We are the bride or the temple. He is beautifying rubble. And if you know this morning that you are rubble and you'd love to be a part of this building, then you turn from your sin and your unbelief and you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be placed in this magnificent building. Give yourself to two things, and then we're done. To the togetherness and to holiness. We'll see later on in this letter that we are to grow. That's a responsibility too, but it's not mentioned here. Two things are mentioned here. You have a responsibility to be holy. It's a holy temple that he is building. We're going to be seeing, aren't we, in chapter 4, we're to put on the new man, which has been created right in righteousness and true holiness. It's about more than attending a meeting and agreeing with what's being said. It's a commitment to change, a commitment to growing in holiness. And difficult though it is, yet to be able to measure changes. My temper isn't what it used to be. My lust isn't what it used to be. My sighs and my groanings are not what they used to be. Praise God. He is changing me to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What steps are you taking to put to death the sins that you know you need to be putting to death? In this building, as a brick, you have a responsibility to be holy. So put off the misdeeds of the body and put on Christ. And lastly, you are to give yourselves to the togetherness. Do you read that? Being fitted together, being builded together. I'm mindful only this morning of that old insurance advert. It was life assurance, I think. You're supposed to put your money aside so that you could do the things you really wanted to do in life. And the advert was a young couple sat on a sofa. I've forgotten all about this. What do you want to do? And she said, I want to. And the thought bubble came up. I want to have a villa in Marbella. I want to have my own yacht. I want to do this, that, and the other. And the guy sat next to her, who was being portrayed as an idiot because he was given a Birmingham accent, he simply said, we want to be together. Do you remember that? And she said, I want to go somewhere nice. We want to be together. I want to go where there's lots of sunshine. We want to be together. We should want to be together. We should want to be together. We are to give ourselves to the togetherness. There's too much individualism in the church today, too much me, myself, I. It's a building of bricks, it's corporate. There's all the one another's of how we're to love one another and pray with one another and bear with one another and accept one another. We're to be disciple-making disciples. It's not me in my small corner and you in yours. At times there is a lack of family amongst us, a lack of maturity in thinking beyond ourselves to the other bricks. Isolation does not lead to corners being knocked off. It seems to me that stones are dressed by rubbing up against other stones. That seems to be how we grow. Holiness and Christ-likeness are a together project, not simply me and mine. We have a responsibility to encourage the growth of one another in holiness. We're to speak the truth to one another in love. We grow by the effectual working as each one does its share. And that requires a commitment of each stone to the whole building. It's a magnificent building. Stay rooted to your foundations. Make sure the chief cornerstone is the center and circumference of your life. Stand in awe and wonder at the construction work and your place in it. Give yourself to being holy and give yourself to the togetherness of the building. All because of the building of which we are a part. The most beautiful building in the world, a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God in his Spirit, and our lives and our interrelationships and holiness are to be of a quality that is fitting for the one who dwells within us. To him be all the glory, both now and evermore.